First Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now it goes without saying that there is a mouthful of meaty theology in those two verses. God's elect, God's chosen, foreknowledge, the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, and much more. You may remember that last week in the introductory sermon to 1 Peter, we said that there were two primary reasons that he wrote this letter. The first one was to impart theological truths. And secondly, to impart those truths for some practical applications into the lives of those people who hear these truths. We said last week, it's not just knowing, it's not just believing the Christian faith, it is also living the Christian faith that's so important. Practical applications in our lives, living the faith that we profess. And we will begin to see that today playing out in this first chapter of 1 Peter. Last week, we explored the life of Peter the man who wrote this letter. And today, we begin exploring the lives of the ones to whom he imparted these truths. And who are they? He identified it. They are God's elect. In every generation, Jews and Gentiles. Open your eyes. Look up here. Quit napping. Look up here. Come on. Let me see you. Let me see your face. Gentiles. It's for us. It's for all of us, as well as the Jews. Now, election, that's one of those theological terms. Our response to the election that God has for us is the practical application. Now, in case anyone here is wondering what it means to be elected and to be God's elect, let's explore it for just a moment. Every 4 years, maybe every 8 years, in the United States, we elect a person whom we call the president-elect, right? And he is someone, or she is someone, chosen by the people for that honor. And eventually, that person is inaugurated and they accept the gift that the people have given to them. Well, God does it just like that. God elects those who are going to receive his gift of eternal life. And according to the Bible, God predestined those who would receive his ultimate gift. There's another big theological term. And they are what we call God's elect, his elect. And in his perfect time, they will accept his gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, it goes without saying that there is a mouthful of meaty theology in everything that we just said. And if you want to dig into the meat of those words, that is called Bible study. You need to dig into the meat of God's word. What you do not need to do is just sit back and allow somebody else to dig into it for you. You need to do it proactively. Now, I know that attending Bible studies is somewhat difficult for this group of people, maybe impossible for some of you. And of course, as a fellowship, we do not offer formal Bible studies here because of our unique circumstances. What we do offer here is a sermon every Lord's Day. But a sermon is not a substitute for Bible study. It's not. A sermon will hopefully contain enough scripture and enough teaching that all of us will grow more in our knowledge. But a sermon is more often designed to help us grow in practical applications of that knowledge. So what are you supposed to do about Bible study? It's simple. Study the Bible. Say that. Three words. Now, that's what you're supposed to do. Study the Bible. Oh, my goodness. We have never lived in a time when we have more resources available to us for Bible study. We have books galore. We have videos. We have websites and recordings and magazines and Christian TV and Christian radio and so much more. And then we have the most basic, the most important resource of all, the Holy Spirit. To study the Bible first, you need to find it in your home if you don't know where it is, and maybe dust it off. You know what? I hope it's right here today, because I suggested that it be here today, and I see Bibles in the laps of three or four people. Five. I want your Bibles here for 1 Peter. Bring your Bibles, okay? Even if they're on an iPad, which is just fine. Bring that Bible. And once you find it and dust it off, if it's necessary to do that, then I want you to read it and meditate on it and pray through it and allow God to reach your mind and bring you knowledge. Let him then lead you to whatever resources are attractive to you and whatever appeals to you to learn more about his word. Now, what Paul did in his epistles is what Peter did in his epistle and others. And that is, they laid out theological truths and practical applications. And as we advance through this book of 1 Peter, the question I have for myself and for you is, what knowledge and what applications are we going to take away from this time in this epistle? The answer lies in how open you are, brothers and sisters, to whatever the Holy Spirit decides to impart to you as we enter into this time with this book. Now, did you glaze over when I read the first two chapters of 1 Peter? A passage that's full of theological meat. Or was there an aroma that stirred up in the air that made you want more meat? Has that ever happened? Your neighbor starts grilling and you can smell it and you're thinking, oh my, that smells so good. I wish they'd invite me over. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's one of the things in the summertime we can enjoy. Well, whenever the word of God is imparted, there's an aroma that can come to us that make us hunger after more and more. I hope that you were stirred as I read those first two verses for more meat. And I hope that the practical applications as we go through 1 Peter will also stir you. Now, in those opening verses, we were reminded of something I think we all know. God knew you before you were born, and he chose you. He chose you. He chose you. Praise God. We should be the most humbled creatures on this planet because God revealed himself to us in the form of man. God created us in his image. He chose you. What did he choose you for? Did he choose you for your reward? No. Not just for your reward. Let's read it again, verse 2. For obedience. That's what it says. God chose you for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood. That's in verse 2. Therefore, we have some great responsibilities because we have been chosen. And it's laid out for us in God's word. This election thing is not a free ride. Think of it this way. A bird is free when the bird is in the air and can fly in the air. But put that bird under the water and that bird is no longer free. It's the bird's nature. A fish is free when under the water to swim, but put it on the sand and it will perish. That's the nature of the fish. As a Christian, brothers and sisters, you are free when you obey Jesus Christ. That's what it says. You are free when you are obedient to God's word. That is your natural habitat. Obedience to him is like air for the bird and water for the fish. Salvation is not a free ride. Salvation is a free gift. And there's a difference. Now, in the next three verses, Peter describes this gift of salvation. I love these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You have in your future one of the biggest inheritances you can possibly imagine. And it is amazing what an inheritance can do to a person. I heard about a husband and wife who were having great tension in their marriage, a lot of arguing, and he decided to confront her, and he said, "Admit it. The only reason you married me is because my grandfather left me $10 million. And she said, "Don't be ridiculous. I don't care who gave it to you." I heard about a guy who had a good friend named Frank. And they got together for lunch quite often. And they came together one day, and Frank looked like he was about to cry. And he said, "Hey, how come you look like the whole world caved in on you?" And he said, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. And he said, "Wow, that's great news, isn't it?" He said, "Well, hold on. I'm just getting started. 2 weeks ago, a cousin of mine died and left me $85,000. He said, "Holy cow, you should be elated." And Frank looked up and he said, "Well, get this. Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited $250,000. And to that he said, "Then why in the world are you so glum?" And he sighed. And he said, "This week, nothing." It's amazing what an inheritance can do to people. Well, ask yourself about your inheritance. What does it do to you? How do you respond to an inheritance that will never perish, will never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you? Does Peter actually need to tell you what he says in the next verse, verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice. That's why we sang that hymn this morning, Elaine. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It is amazing to me how joyless so many Christians are, even though they're very familiar with the theological promises that we read about here, things like what Peter just laid out. Maybe it's possible that they're joyless because they're going through facing grief and trials of various kinds. One of the best known quotes about grief is that it does not make you imperfect. It makes you human. So when Peter said that we should rejoice in the midst of sufferings and trials and grief, it's hard to swallow. So remember, he said that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit says to you and to me through Peter in verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, greater worth than gold, greater worth than gold, your faith, greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God said that. Peter wrote it down for us. It's for your eyes. It's for your ears. But primarily, it's for your heart. This is one of the most practical teachings in the Bible, but it's not for the faint-hearted. Do you struggle with this? In the secret places of your heart, do you think, Peter, you just don't understand my suffering, my griefs, my trials right now. You don't understand how upset I am for some of my loved ones and what they are going through. And even some who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't understand that, Peter. Well, consider this. Peter wrote this epistle to his peers, many of whom were facing unbelievable persecution at the hand of Nero, the evil hand of Nero. Here are just two examples of their suffering that we've read about from historians. Nero would take Christians and strip them and then put on fresh animal skins on their body and then turn wild dogs loose on them. Or he would tie them to a stake and set them on fire just so he could have light in his gardens at night. That was the level of terror and suffering that these people were enduring, and Peter was very familiar with all that. And he's writing to them and says, even in your sufferings and your persecutions and your grief and your trials, rejoice in the Lord. How does all of that I described even compare to your concerns and my concerns? Oh, please trust me, I am not making light of any of the grief and sufferings that all of us understand and go through. In fact, I'm directing this probably more to me than to you. How many times in my life have I groaned and whined to anyone who would listen about some unpleasant thing that's happening in my life, or some significant things that are happening in my life that are dragging me down? I mean, when I think about just this past week, I've had a rough week. I've had a really bad week. And I needed to talk to somebody. So I did. I talked to some people. I have to ask myself, in the light of history, were all the bad things that I felt in my life really that bad? In the center of my little universe, I would probably feel that the answer is yes. And perhaps you would too. That makes us human. But Peter reminds his peers in this letter, and he reminds me, and he reminds you today, that we need to fix our eyes more on the joy of our inheritance than we do on our personal sufferings. Our inheritance through Jesus Christ. Doing that, he said, will lead you to joy, not to sorrow. There are so many scriptures that confirm this over and over, like Matthew 5 and John 16 and James 1 and Romans 5. Oh, there's so many more. We won't review any of them, because my guess is if we started reviewing them, you would know all of them. They would all be in that history in your mind of, I've read that, I've heard that, I've heard sermons on that, I've done that in Bible study. So just pray something like this: Lord, by your grace, please help me keep my eyes on the prize. Keep my eyes on the prize. My eyes on the prize. Say that. I love that expression. I love the alliteration of that. It helps me. It helps me to keep it before me. Lord, help me keep my eyes on the prize, my inheritance. It's far more important. Now listen to verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Sometimes we need a counselor to help us deal with our feelings. And sometimes we need a kick in the seat to help us deal with our self-centeredness. And in this teaching from Peter, we get both. Both. He goes on to talk about the wonder of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it all. And I just love how he summed it up at the end of verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. I love that verse. Even angels long to look into these things. I'll never forget the first time that the Holy Spirit quickened that verse within me. I had seen it, I'd read it. I'll just never forget the first time that somebody was preaching it, and I was looking at the Bible, and I read it, and I thought, wow, that is awesome that God can look out at his angels. We're created a little lower than they are. And know that even they are longing to understand the depths of the truths, the theological truths of this salvation in Jesus Christ, this inheritance in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Even angels long to look into these things. Now, at this point in chapter 1, Verse 13 is where I am in the scriptures. Peter turns his attention to some very practical teaching. And it begins with that wonderful word that we have talked about many times. Therefore, Peter said that in light of the wonder of God and his gift of salvation to you, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The idea of being self-controlled is so important that Peter talks about it three times in this epistle. That's the first time. The second time is in chapter 4, verse 7, and the third time is in chapter 5, verse 8. The literal meaning in the Greek of the word self-controlled is translated to be sober. Not in the sense of being intoxicated or not intoxicated by alcohol, but in the sense of not being intoxicated by the newest craze that comes along, or not being intoxicated by whatever makes you feel wonderful and gives you pleasure. Some people, the reason to get up in the morning is to be entertained. Do you know anybody like that? I do. That's what they live for. If they're not entertained, it's a wretched day. I love what someone wrote about being self-controlled. They said, as you travel down life's pathway, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. Verse 14. As obedient, there's that word again. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Peter was no stranger to the evil desires of human beings. His culture was like our culture, full of evil. His culture actually screamed of evil. For instance, we read from historians, some of the people had no food. I've never been in that situation. No food. While in front of them, other people were having lavish banquets. In fact, one historian wrote about a banquet that had served 2,000 fish and 7,000 birds while people were starving. It reminds me of, you know, the beggar on the street having nothing to eat as I pass them by and I go to a lavish buffet. Also, people were free in Peter's society to indulge in any sexual desires that they wished. One historian described a woman in Rome who was married to her 10th husband. Wow. Another mentioned a woman who had 8 husbands within 5 years. Jerome even talked about a woman who was married to her 23rd husband, and he was married to his 21st wife. Ay, ay, ay. Homosexuality was celebrated and considered to be normal in life. Does that sound familiar? It was a desire-driven civilization into which Peter shouted, "No! That is ignorance," he said. "You need to be different. You need to be holy. You need to be set apart." I wonder what he would say to our generation today if he were here. Well, I don't have to wonder, because he's already said it. Verse 17. "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." And the final two verses of chapter 1. "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." And in the weeks to come, this is the word that will be preached again. May God open our hearts to hear. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being a perfect Father who turns to us, your imperfect children, and says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And we thank you for being a Father who brings gifts beyond our imagination and who says, "Rejoice." May we be holy. May we rejoice. May the ears and the eyes of our hearts, our souls, be open. In Jesus' name, amen.